Let's just close our eyes and think about the Lord as we pray together. Lord God, Heavenly King, the only true God, we bow in humility before your awesome presence. We praise you for your grace and glory. We thank you that we can come before you to worship you, to give you thanks for all the blessings that you shower upon us in your mercy. Please open our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit to worship and praise your holy name. Amen. Amen. Now Barbara is going to bring us a reading from the Old Testament.
Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the land of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Amen.
Now Marianne is going to bring us a short but very dramatic reading from the New Testament.
It's Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Mary began to sing, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty."
This is what Sam always calls the talk. And I'm not just talking at you. I'm just sharing thoughts that have come to me. And I want to share them with you, hoping that they've been to you what they've been to me. Encouragement. You know, when the angel appeared to Mary to tell her that she was to bear Jesus, the scripture says she was greatly troubled, which is an understatement if ever there was one. It's pretty clear that she was scared out of her wits, and so we have been in her place. But the angel told her not to be afraid, and he spoke comforting words to her. Well, we're highly unlikely to have to face a similar kind of experience. But we do all suffer fear of some kind or another from time to time. Hopefully, we'll never be placed in a dangerous or life-threatening situation, though some of us were during wartime. I can remember seeing a brick wall wavering in the breeze and running like mad to get away from it quickly, and the sound of a bomb falling or the motor of a flying bomb cutting out engendered momentary fears of all of us. And anyone who says he's never afraid is a liar. And we should never be ashamed of being afraid. It's a human characteristic. The poet, Alexander Pope, once wrote, "To fear is human." And the scriptures confirm that. Proverbs chapter 1 acknowledges the inevitability of fearsome events and the fear that they'll engender if we turn away from God. "Since you ignored all my advice, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when distress and trouble overwhelm you." The Apostle Paul, above more or less all that every other person mentioned in the scriptures, really knew what it was like to face troubles. He summed them up to the Corinthians. Pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. Unlike Paul, most of us have been and are living a quiet, peaceful life. But fear can come upon us quite unexpectedly, such as turning a corner and facing a fierce-looking dog growling and showing its teeth, or something like that. And of course, many of our fears are irrational. They stem from our imagination. As Marion will know, people who first abseil down a rock face experience fear when they step backwards into space, although they know they're securely held by a safety rope. And many people, I've found, are frightened of flying, especially when landing, despite the fact that the pilot knows what he's doing, and he's done it many, many times before. And when you look at the accident statistics, it's highly unlikely you're going to have one anyway. And many people are afraid of spiders. I absolutely love them. I think they're delightful creatures. But I find difficulty in handling earthworms. In fact, I used to have a recurrent daymare of someone giving me a glass of water, and in it was wriggling an earthworm. Quite irrational. And fear is one of the ways in which Satan attacks us to drag us away from our reliance on the Lord and our trust in him. Even the disciples in the presence of Jesus himself exhibited fear. You remember, Chris referred to this a week ago. They were out on the lake in a strong wind, causing them to strain at their oars and hoping not to ship water. And they were experienced fishermen. They only knew only too well the danger they were in. And then Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. And in the dim light, the scriptures say they were terrified, thinking he was a ghost. And Jesus called out to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Well, Peter wasn't really convinced at that moment, and he called out to Jesus, "If you are Jesus, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus did so, and he set off, but he quickly became afraid and started to sink, and as we know, Jesus saved him. Well, again, we're hardly likely to suffer a similar trauma, but we too need to look to Jesus when fear of any kind assails us. And in all our life, if we just put our trust in our own resources or our own feelings, we'll surely fail to dissipate our fears. But our experience of Christian life proves that trust can wipe out fear. It just depends on what or in who we put our trust. I remember when I used to take children out, very often as we walk along, a little hand would come into mine as we were coming to a bit of rough ground, and the owner of the little hand knew that could rely on him, he's all right. But we know we can only put our trust in the Lord. He alone is able to protect and encourage us. And what does the scriptures have to say to us about this? Well, go to Proverbs and it says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Doesn't mean you're never going to have an accident, but safety is not just physical, it's mental, it's emotional, it's spiritual. And the psalmist said, "The fool says in his heart there is no God," and then he's overwhelmed with dread when there was nothing to fear. And again in Proverbs, very familiar words, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Now, most people actually fear dying, but there's little you can do about it when it comes. There's little you can do about the process of how it comes to you. And Psalm 23, again familiar words, gives us hope and certainty as we face the inevitable. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me." The scriptures, excuse me, the scriptures are full of comforting statements about conquering fear. Psalm 12, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and salvation, of whom shall I be afraid? Proverbs 3, have no fear of sudden disaster, for the Lord will be your confidence. Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. And again, Isaiah 35, say to those with a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come to save you. Yes, our faith should uphold us and conquer our fear with the knowledge of our Lord's loving presence with us at all times and the certain hope of eternal life in heaven with our Lord. Well, that is, if we truly repent of our sins and sinfulness and eventually pass through the final judgment. So much of our fear, I find, is based on ourselves. It's how we feel, how fear affects us. And we worry about little things, how people speak about us. Well, bravery and fearless actions by one human being towards another are always selfless. John in his first letter said, there's no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear. But that love can't be true love unless it is selfless and honouring to the Lord. Again, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Honour the Lord. Do not despise the Lord's discipline, because he disciplines those he loves. Now, lest we feel that fear is just something human beings experience, remember, Jesus himself faced human fear, notably on the Mount of Olives before his arrest and trial. It's so easy to read the scriptures and they're sanitized, it all sounds so easy. But Jesus knew what it was like to be frightened, because he knows what he's been through, everything we experience. He knew exactly the physical pain and anguish that he was soon going to face. Which is why he prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And in his distress, as he prayed, sweat poured from him like drops of blood, which might be a sort of picture to us of his blood being shed on the cross. And the disciples, we know, knew fear, and they gave into it at Gethsemane. Jesus knew fear, but he controlled it. And like when he faced Pilate or the Sanhedrin, he considered others before himself, even at the time he was hanging in agony on the cross, when you know he commended Mary to John and John to Mary. With Jesus, despite the fear, he knew peace. And so should we if we really trust him. Well, turning our thoughts away from ourselves is a good thing to do. We need to focus our attention on a more important aspect of fear. That is, the fear of God himself, fear of the Lord. Because God is awesome, as Barbara mentioned in her Bible reading. Psalm 119 tells us, my heart stands in awe, it trembles at your word. And in Hebrews 12 we read, let us worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe. Yes, from even a worldly point of view, God is certainly awesome and fearsome. His power is immense. His presence is everywhere. His anger or wrath can be terrifying, because it's charged against sin and against rebellious sinners who break his covenant with them. Habakkuk tells us that in his purity, God cannot look on evil, cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So his reaction to it is inevitable. As we read in Deuteronomy, if a man turns away to idols and other gods, the Lord's wrath will turn against him. I did not my words, they're the That's the scriptures. If we really and truly believe that God is Almighty, the Lord of our lives, we should never treat our relationship with him as lightly as sometimes we do. And if we are not honest, we know there are times when we turn away from him to our own ways and desires. But he's all-powerful and pure, and he can't abide with sin. So being inherently sinful beings, we should fear him. And we know that his wrath will descend on the last day on those who are obdurate in sin and unrepentance. But those who know Christ and are justified by him are saved. But even among them, those who refuse to honestly repent have shut themselves away from his mercy. And it's a terrifying picture which we hope we never have to face. But then, God's wrath is not all negative. Habakkuk also reminds us that even in his wrath, God remembers mercy. And his love and mercy are shown in Christ Jesus to drive out fearfulness and evoke reverence and grateful love. God's forbearance and mercy go together with his wrath, and we should praise him for that. So that's another aspect of the fear of God. It is shown in reverence. We should revere him. He is creator and Lord over all. As the psalmist said, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the world revere him, for he spoke and it came to be. And the reverence we show towards him is only prompted by the Holy Spirit, who uses it to overcome any fear we might experience. With the Holy Spirit beside us, fear can't exist long, since God's will for us is that we should now not live a life of fear, but of joy and peace in him. I guess as the psalmist said, blessed is the man who fears the Lord and finds delight in his commands. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. And a verse from a very familiar hymn puts it all in a nutshell. Fear him, that is, revere him, not be frightened of him. Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. And given the Lord's protection from fear, what should our response be? Well, if we turn to the scriptures, we'll find the answer clearly stated. Psalm 105. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and judgments. First book of Chronicles. Sing praise to him. Tell of his wonderful acts. Declare his glory, his marvelous deeds. For the Lord is most worthy of praise. He's to be feared or revered above all gods. The gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And Psalm 145, I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. I will proclaim your great deeds, celebrate your abundant goodness, and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And on a clear night, if we look out into the sky, looking on the dark sky, and see the stars spangling the sky, our hearts should rejoice in all that the Lord has made. It's far, far greater than anything man has made or ever will make. Yes, man has ventured into space. He has penetrated some of the mysteries of creation in the discovery of DNA and things like that. He's created the atomic bomb. But then God created the sun, which is far more powerful, and was created for peace, not for war. God has created the whole system of space. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that incredible. Because space has no beginning or end. It's everywhere. How could he create all that? I don't understand. But isn't it marvelous? And man can't create life. But God made us and gave us life. And the Lord Jesus died for our sins, and has given us the promise of eternal life in heaven with him, a promise that can never be broken. And nothing that man has done or can ever do can compete against that. Well, Satan, the evil one, may do his worst, but he can't ever take us away from our Saviour. That is, unless we give in to him and follow his evil ways. Yes, it's entirely up to us. If we trust only in the Lord, fear of any kind will not overwhelm us. As Proverbs 3 says, have no fear of sudden disaster, for the Lord will be your confidence. And just to sum up, fear the Lord, revere, worship and serve him, meditate on his greatness and goodness, obey his every command, become sensitive to his majesty and power. If we go our own way instead, we're no better than those of the world who live in constant fear. Fear of danger, fear of the unknown, fear even of God. But we don't have any fear. We know we're held in the hand of God. And in his bosom, we're surrounded and filled with his love and protection. And remember Jesus' promise just before he left this earth. I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. Which means for all eternity, because there's no end to eternity, it's there forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, what or who on earth can we fear? Well, you've heard the answer. Amen.